as we, as Sue read that story, I've realized now that fishing stories really resonate with me, because Tom took me fishing this week with my rod that I got for Christmas 18 months ago, 20 months ago, first time I've used it. My darling wife gave me that rod, so we went fishing, and we went on the Noosa River, and I'm hopeless at fishing, but once Tom was very patient with me, and we caught some huge fish. We did get some fish. We caught a golden trevally each, which was very nice. We ate that, it was very nice. But the biggest story of the day was Tom was helping me. I'd done something, messed my line up or something. And Tom had put his rod down, and he was helping me. All of a sudden, his rod took off. And we're in the water, and Tom was saying, oh, got to go and chase it. And he was about to get it, and a little dinghy came past with two fishermen, and the rod was floating to them. So they picked it up, and the fish was still on the line. So they started pulling, and they were really excited because they didn't even get, they'd only just got in the water, and they're already fishing. And they were fishing, and they were going for it, but then they lost it. They lost it. So they obviously weren't as good a fisherman as I was, because I kept mine on. But I know what it's like to lift really heavy fish, big, big fish it was, to bring it in. But it was good. So if you only want to talk about fishing, I'm your man. I know exactly what you're talking about now. Lures, bait, line, all those terminologies, I'm there. Okay, just don't get me to, I'm not very good at doing anything else, but that's okay. All right, well, enough of my stories. You don't want to hear about my stories. You want to hear what God has got for us today. Well, I realize today that many of you are, if you follow rugby union, you're probably grieving. If you follow cricket, you're probably grieving because the teams are useless. If you follow AFL and rugby league, you're probably grieving because the season's over. And I thought the best way to pick you up is talk about soccer. Let's talk about soccer. Because soccer's still going somewhere in the world. It's like the sun. Soccer's everywhere in the world. But today, I want to share with you, most of us, who would have watched the Matildas in the World Cup? Most of us probably watched that. We would have seen the penalty shootout, the tension that comes with that. But we would have seen in that penalty shootout that even these elite players can totally miss or hit the post or just not shoot a penalty. To many of us, it looks like an easy shot, but it's not as easy as it seems because there's a lot of pressure. But one of the things that I was reading was that they've done some statistical work on penalty shootouts, and they say that throughout history, the goalkeeper dives to the left 57% of the time. He dives to the right 41% of the time. He only stays in the middle 2%. So you would think that the best place to shoot the ball would be down the middle. Would be down the middle, not aim for the corners, down the middle. And yet, statistically, only 17% of penalties get shot down the middle. Most of the times, they go to the sides. And a sports writer looked at these statistics and he came up with this interesting conclusion. He said, the fear of shame prevents soccer players from considering their greatest option. You see, they don't want to shoot down the middle because if the goalkeeper saves and he's just standing there, that looks lame. What a poor shot that is. But at least if they do a big shot towards the corner and the goalkeeper's got to really stretch it, looks, at least that's something that, you know, they can salvage their pride on. And so because of the fear of shame, because of the fear of ridicule, because of the fear of man, they don't choose the best option. And the Bible tells us that we can fall into that same trap ourselves. In Proverbs 29:25, it says, the fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Now, when the Bible talks about fear in these times, it doesn't mean we're walking around petrified, but fear just means to be overwhelmed and controlled by something. And so if we live life where we're overwhelmed and we're in awe and we want to be controlled by mankind, then life is not going to be good. But if, on the other hand, if we fear God, if we are overwhelmed and controlled by Him, then life will be good. Because Solomon says that if we're going to live a life where we're living in fear of man, to live in fear of man is to fall into a trap. It's just to be ensnared. And what's a snare do? A snare is it has a bait. It has an enticement on it to get you there. It looks good. Come and get me. But as soon as you get it, traps you and snares you with the point of trying to destroy it. And that's the things that Satan wants to do with us. He wants to say, well, I'd rather you fear man than you fear God. Now, for some of us, we're probably thinking, nah, that's not me. I'm not a people pleaser. Well, let me ask you some questions. Let me delve a little deeper. So, do you do whatever it takes to fit in? Do you need to be liked by everyone? Are you easily crushed by criticism? Are you overcommitted, which is often a sign because you're not willing to say no? Do you avoid people who don't like you? Are you embarrassed easily and often? And are you prone to telling little white lies or exaggerating to people just to make yourself look better? Now, if you've said yes to those, people pleaser, potentially. But I think in the reality, if we look at that and we look at our lives honestly, we know that we do fear man, that the approval of this world, of those around us, does matter to us. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that, pretending what extent that goes to. And we're talking about to the worst extent where it rules our lives. And if it's happening to us, we know that it happens through Scripture. King Saul sinned and disobeyed God. Why? Because he was afraid of the people. And he did what they demanded rather than what God demanded. And as a result, God took his kingdom away from him. And even in the New Testament, we read how some followers of Jesus hid their faith from the church leaders for fear of being rejected. For they love man's approval more than God's approval. And I wonder how much of that resonates with us. This living each day as a people pleaser, as one who's seeking always the approval of man. Andre Peterson, a US author, said this: the fear of man is cruel tyranny. It's exhausting and it's complicated. It's servitude to 1,000 masters instead of one. Once you begin chasing human approval, you will never stop running. And how true it is. And so today, I'm here to try and to discourage you. I want to encourage you. I want to say that as people pleasers, there is a way out for us, that God has not given up for us. And we're going to look at the story of Peter. Because Peter potentially is the greatest example we see in the Scriptures of someone who feared man more than God. In that moment in the courtyard when Jesus was arrested, we see how he denied Jesus 3 times. Why did he deny? Because he was fearing man. And so as we look at his example, as we look at how Jesus meets him afterwards, we're going to see 2 things. I want to challenge you that, are you trapped by man or are you secure in Christ? Are you trapped by man or are you secure in Christ? And as we look at that, we're going to see the reasons why we fear human disapproval, why we fear man. What are the underlying reasons for that? The resolutions to that fear, and how that fear can be reversed in marvelous ways. So the reasons we fear human disapproval. There are a number of reasons why Peter fell into this trap, and the reasons why Peter fell into it are potentially the same reasons that we continue to linger in this trap and we continue to live in fear of man and seeking approval of man rather than we seek approval of God. The first thing is that we are filled with ourselves. Peter was an interesting guy. He was a great man. But at the very beginning of his ministry and at this time, he was a very brash and very confident man. You would say that he was quite a proud man. He was impulsive. You look at Peter, he was the first to jump out of the boat when Jesus was walking in the water. And that was good in some ways, but he was, I'm getting out there. When Jesus talked about his impending death, Peter rebuked him and said, no, that's a silly plan. You're not going to die. Peter's the sort of guy that wanted to give you his opinion, even if he didn't need it. Even if he didn't, he was an unofficial spokesperson. You know, in the garden when the soldiers came to arrest him, it was Peter who jumped up, cut off the ear. Peter was always out front. Sometimes that was good, but it was all about Peter. Peter was proud and impulsive. 1 Corinthians 19:12 says, you need to be careful, and if you're proud, you're going to stumble. You're going to stumble. He was an accident waiting to happen. And even Jesus said, Satan is looking at you right now as a prime target. He knows your heart. He sees your pride. And when you make life all about yourself, having people give you praise and look to you is very important. C.S. Lewis wrote this: the pleasure of pride is like the pleasure of scratching. As long as we have the itch of self-regard, we'll always want the pleasure of self-approval. If our life is always about us, we're always going to want that itch to be scratched by people saying how good we are, by people affirming us. And so When we're filled with ourselves, we tend to be prone to seeking human approval. Second thing is that we fail to pray. The Last Supper, Jesus said to Peter and the disciples, he said, one of you is going to betray me. And Peter said, no, once again, in his bold, not me. Might be one of the other guys, but not me. I'm even going to die. I'd even die for you and go to prison for you. And yet, a little after that boastful claim, Jesus invited Peter to come to the garden to pray with him. He said, you need to pray. You need to pray because Satan's coming at you. And we know that Peter was late at night, probably had excuses, and we're no better off. But Peter couldn't pray. He just kept falling asleep. And that's the problem. I find that in my life, and I think it's true in all of our lives, that we are depending on ourselves, we don't tend to see the need to pray as much. It's only when we truly understand how much we need Christ and how we need his power and his grace that we pray. But Jesus said, when he met them, when he met the disciples in their sleeping prayer, he said, you need to be praying because if you don't pray, you are so prone to temptation. You're so prone to being deceived by Satan. And so Peter was filled with himself. He was struggling to pray. The third thing is he followed Jesus from afar. Luke 22:54 says, so they arrested Jesus and led him to the high priest's home, and Peter followed at a distance. Up until this time, Peter was right beside Jesus all the time. But at this particular moment, he was following Jesus from a distance. Didn't want to be associated with him. It was only on his terms. If things were going well, I'm with you, Jesus. But if things are, man, this is a bit scary. I'm not sure I'm with you. I have other priorities at the moment. That priority is my skin. And the reality is that if we're going to live the Christian life where we connect with God every now and again through a prayer and through a Bible study, if we come to church and just when it feels like it, when we can, and when there's nothing else on, when we start to follow Jesus from afar like that, we are prone for temptation. We are prone for Satan's attacks. And parents, I would suggest the same to you, that for your children, you need to make sure that they're engaging with Christ, with the gospel, with the Bible, in prayer regularly. Because the further away from God we are, from Christ we are, the more on our own and the more we're susceptible to this temptation of fearing man. The more time we spend in the world than we do with God, of course we're going to start leaning to the world. You can't fear a distant and forgotten God. You can't be in awe of God if you don't read about him, if you don't spend time with him, if you don't get to know him. We have to be always constantly thinking about God, immersed in his word and being in the presence of other believers, being encouraged and being challenged by them. We need to constantly be aware of his grace and his blessings and his mercy. His power, when we do that, when we see that, that's when we start to say, man, I'm overwhelmed by you, God. The fourth thing is when we find fellowship in the wrong places. The guards lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat around it, and Peter joined them there. You know, it was only a few hours beforehand that Jesus was standing with Peter when the guards came opposing them. Now, in a short time, he's standing with the guards, those who arrested Jesus, those who oppose him, and rejecting Jesus. That's the problem once again. If our lives are filled with such a small percentage of gathering of believers, of being with like-minded Christians. And most of our time, which unfortunately it can be because of work commitments and all those things that are beyond our control, we need to do all that we can to make sure that we are not warming ourselves by the fireside of Satan. Too many of us go out and find that joy and that companionship with non-believers. I'm not saying that there's no joy and companionship to be found with people who don't know Christ, but we need to be very careful how much time we spend there and how much we value that. You can't come and say, I'm with Jesus on Sunday, and for the rest of the 6 days, I'm not with Jesus. That's double-mindedness. That's having two masters. And when we do that, God can't bless us. Matthew Henry, the great commentator, said, there's those that warm themselves with evildoers soon grow cold towards good people and good things. Isn't that what God tells us? He said, bad company corrupts good character. And so you see these things in Peter's life. He's filled with pride. He's lacking in his prayer life. He's got to a point where he's starting to separate himself a little bit from Jesus, and he's starting to mix with those who oppose the gospel. All these ingredients left him very prone to be someone who's now fearing men more than fearing God. So what are the resolutions for the fear of human disapproval? What is a way that we can resolve and fix this issue in our lives where we may fear man more than we fear God? Well, we see this beautiful story in John 21. Up until this time, I'm sure Peter probably thought he'd blown it. That bitterness in his heart, that as he saw Jesus look at him after he denied him the third time. I'm sure up to this time, Peter was thinking, man, I've blown it. Jesus cannot possibly love me. I'm gone from the kingdom. No one could have done anything more horrible to Jesus than what I've done. And yet we see this beautiful story where Jesus pursues Peter and the other disciples, even though they abandoned him. In John 21, we see that on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, a beautiful picture of Jesus coming and say, hey, guys, I'm here. Come and have breakfast with me. He didn't wait for them to come to him. He went to them. He pursued them. And we see in this beautiful story how he restores Peter. Even though he had failed miserably, Jesus loved him. And he knew that there was still work for Peter to do, that he could still use Peter. And so he restores him. And then in Acts 2, a little after this story in John 21, we see how the Holy Spirit comes and fills them all and empowers them to do even greater things for Jesus. And I've underlined those words, pursue, restore, and empower, because that is the gospel message in a nutshell. We are sinners, we are lost, but Jesus pursues us. And if we accept him, he restores us and he empowers us to do great things for him. No matter what we've done, no matter how much we failed. It was true for Peter and it's true for us today. The same gospel truth applies to each one of us today. Even if we're sitting and think, man, I've failed miserably. I have lived in fear of man for so long. Well, the story of Peter says, there's hope. Don't give up. And so we see that in a number of things. First of all, we see, if we want to get over the fear of man and be ruled by the fear of God, then we need to replace our fear of others with his approval for us. Can I tell you that the approval of God is the only one that matters? If at the end of your life or when Christ comes again, if God does not approve of you, it doesn't matter who else does. It doesn't matter. You can have on your resume the greatest human beings on the planet and say, these people approve of me. But when it comes to the judgment, it doesn't matter. The only approval that matters is the approval of Christ, is the approval of God. That's it. In Isaiah 51, 12, God says, yes, I am the one who comforts you. I'm the one that gives you security, only me. So why are you afraid of mere humans who wither like the grass and disappear? You see, until we've fully grasped the smallness of mankind, the meanness of humans, until we really grasp it, while they're made in the image of God and he wants to see them saved, their opinions, their approval is here today and it's gone tomorrow. They are small compared to God, whose approval lasts forever. Yeah, we live in a time where people get cancelled very quickly purely because they might share a point of view that disagrees with the rest. Disapproval and approval in the world today is very, very flimsy. Comes and goes. But God's approval lasts forever. God's word lasts forever. And so till we understand how big God is and how mere and fleeting man is, why would you be seeking that approval when you can seek God's? And once we have it, we don't need to fear man. Once we come to Christ, once we accept him as our Lord and Savior, once we become a child of God, then that's it. Story over. We have all the approval we essentially need. We need to each day be feeding our soul with the reality of the love and the forgiveness of God. We need to each and every day be living out that truth as Paul says in Romans, if God is for us, who can be against us? You're going to have people against you, but who do they? They don't count. They don't count. They're mere. They're fleeting. They wither like the grass. Here today and gone tomorrow. God is not like that. God's the same today, yesterday, and the same forever. And it's just, that's what it is. If God is for us, who can be against us? The second thing we need to do is replace our fear of others with love for Jesus. Three times Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Three times. Now, why Peter himself probably thought that? Because he was getting exasperated by then. But I think there's two reasons. I think the first thing is to overlay Peter's three denials. The fact that Peter denied Jesus three times, Jesus wanted to make him confess that he loved him three times. But I think he also wanted to do that by repetition to really affirm that Jesus was his first love. I don't know about you, but it would annoy me if Sean got up in the morning and said, John, do you love me? 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 Oh. But it's great, but perhaps we don't affirm love for each other as much as we should. And that's what Jesus was saying. I not only want you to overlay the fact that, you know, to remind you that you denied me three times, so it shouldn't hurt to proclaim your love for me three times. But also just to make sure that's in your mind, that I really am your first love. Because the reality is, if God isn't your first love, if Jesus Christ isn't your first love, if you fear man more than God, or if you try and do them both, you're serving two masters and you can't do it. You either treasure Christ as the utmost love, or you don't. You can't have it both ways. And so we need to replace our fear of others with the love for Jesus. We need to replace our fear of others with love for others. Simon, son of John, feed and take care of my sheep. Every time he asked him that question, do you love me? When Peter said, yes, I do. You know I do. He said, okay, well, I've got a job for you. Now, what was he doing here? I think it's important to note that when he talks to Peter this time, he's saying in all these times, he says, Simon, son of John. Now, that was his name before Jesus met him. And Simon means pebble. And I think what Jesus was doing was subtly reminding Peter that, you know what? Up until this time, your life has pretty much been all about you. About you taking the limelight, about you doing great things, about you achieving things, you being out front, you speaking. But you need to remember the Christian life is not about you. And you are only Peter, you are only the rock because of me. Without me, you're nothing but a pebble. And so you need to remember that. You need to take your eyes off yourself. You need to put them on me. And my task for you is not to put your eyes on yourself, but to go and serve others. Isn't that what we're called to do? To go and seek and save the lost. And so I think what Jesus was saying, he said, well, keep your pride in check here. Remember who you are, that the only way that you're Peter is through me, through Christ, through my power, through my grace. And now that you have my power and your grace and your mercy, don't make it all about you. Go out and love others. Don't fear them. Love them. Serve them. Paul said the same thing in Philippians 2, 3 to 4. He says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. That's not what God saved you for. Not what your call in your life is to be impressive. It's to go out and be a servant, to be humble and take an interest in others. You see, when we fear people, when we fear anything, it drains us. But when we love, it empowers us. It sets us free to do great things for God. The last way that we can overcome this fear of man is to replace our fear of others with faith in him. It's important for us to remember that in John 21, 18 to 19, Jesus ends all this by saying, it's great that you love me, but you know what? You need to remember that loving me and following me is not always going to be easy. You will get the disapproval of this world. And in these verses, he says, I tell you the truth, when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God, and Peter would be crucified upside down. And he said, you know what? I want you to follow me, even though you know that's coming. And what he's saying is that, look, you know what? In this world, you're going to face opposition to man, and it's not always going to be easy. You will know fear. But all the time, put your faith in me, and fear will not conquer you. The only way we won't be conquered by fear and the opposition that we face in this world is if we keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. If we remind ourselves that he has won the victory. Jesus said, he said, here on earth, you'll have many trials and sorrows. You will, because I had. As a human being who wants to fear God more than men, you're going to have trouble. But take heart, because I've overcome the world. I have won. I've defeated sin. I've defeated death. and the best is yet to come. So we need to understand that there will be times when we fear others, in a sense, when we won't have their disapproval, but that's okay if we're serving God. There will be times when we have reason to fear, but it's okay, provided we put our faith in God, because he can prevent us from giving in to fear. Max Lucado said, the presence of fear doesn't mean you don't have faith. Fear visits everyone. It visited Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was freaking out about the death to come. Didn't like it, didn't appreciate it, but he knew that was God's will and he remained faithful to him. But he said, but keep your eyes on Christ and make sure your fear is a visitor, not as a resident. So I'm not saying here today that if you fear God, you will know no fear whatsoever from no opposite. Yeah, you will. I guarantee you will. But keep your eyes on Christ. Now, when Peter does that, after this visit of Jesus in John 21, we see an amazing transformation. That once he is restored by Jesus, once he's empowered by the Spirit, he went from wanting to deny Jesus to be willing to die for him. Drastic change. And how this world, I believe, would change if every believer had that same fear of God, that we were willing to die for him. But I fear that we're not all like that. That we tend to have that fear of man and we want to hang on to the things of this world. We don't want the disapproval and lose these things. And I get that. But we need to have that transformation. And the only way that can happen is through Christ's grace and the power of the Spirit. And you see quickly what happened in Acts 2. Peter, before he was a bit worried about just in a courtyard with a few people, in Acts 2, after the Holy Spirit's empowered him, he gets up in front of thousands of people to preach the gospel. He's no longer worried about a few people. He gets up in thousands. And he says, put your trust in the Jesus whom you crucified. The one who I denied on that night, put your trust in him, because he is Jesus. He is your Savior. He said, you need to trust in him so that you can be saved from this perverse generation. He's saying that, you know, on your own, you're perverse. You got nothing. Now, that's pretty risky stuff to tell people, to say you're no good, you're evil, you're wicked on your own. Even your best is not good enough. You need Jesus Christ. That's gutsy. But he was no longer frightened of human approval. In Acts 4, as he keeps preaching, he and John are captured and put in prison, and they're brought before the temple leaders. And as they even there, they were preaching the gospel to them. They were preaching about the Christ crucified. And it says in verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they're amazed. Man, this guy's not scared anymore. And then what was even more amazing, they had a bit of a meeting. And they said, Peter, you need to stop doing this. And what did Peter say? He said, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? I don't think so. And this is where faith and love is winning over fear. This is a man transformed by the grace of Christ and the power of the Spirit. And then I love, just a few verses later, the leaders started thinking, looking, what are we going to do with him? And they saw the difference the gospel was making in the city. And they thought, we can't punish him. We don't want to punish him too much, so let's just let him go. So the question I have for you now is, who's fearing who now? Who's fearing who now? The authorities that Peter feared are now fearing him, because he has the grace of Christ and the power of the Spirit in his heart. I want to remind us, I want to encourage us that the same can happen to us. We can learn from Peter's example that we have to come to the end of ourselves and realize our desperate need for Jesus. We can't save ourselves. We can't earn our own salvation. We need Jesus Christ. And we need to experience his unconditional love. He is the one who restored and equipped and humbled and the humbled and fully forgiven Peter, and he can do the same for us. He can do the same for us and will do the same for us. Peter experienced the life-changing power of the Holy Spirit. That's the only explanation for his radical transformation. We can't do this on our own. We need to allow the Spirit to continue to empower us and to equip us. That's what God's given him the gift for, to do that. But we hinder him. Peter came to the realization by the grace of God that it is better to fear God than to fear man. is the only way we're going to change this world. Yes, it's good to send aid over and to do things like that, but we won't see change in the Middle East until lives come to Christ. We do all the negotiations and fight, but nothing will change. We won't see change in our country here until lives are changed, until the gospel is preached and people come and know Christ as their Lord and Saviour. It just won't happen. Have all the debates you like and all the arguments you like, but it's not going to change. We are living in an ever hostile world that hates those who follow Christ. And as such, we need to follow Peter's example and stop fearing this world and start to fear God. Be in awe, be overwhelmed by him. Be consumed by him and want to do what he says and what his will is. And to do that, we need to ask God to lead us, to empower us, to strengthen us, and fill us with that desire to seek his approval over the approval of mankind. In closing, I want to remind us that Jesus doesn't ask us to do anything that he didn't do himself. That he came and he was tempted by getting the approval of man. He could have done that, but he chose not to. The cross proves how much Jesus loves us and how much he valued God's approval over man's approval. He was willing to die because that was God's will and he wanted to see us saved. He did not fear the shame. Unlike the soccer players who take the penalty, he didn't, I'm not going to take the best option because it's going to be shame for me to die on the cross. He said, bring it on. It's going to be painful, not looking forward to it, but I know that's the best option and I'm willing to endure it all. He did that so we could have the joy of salvation and eternal life. So my encouragement to you today, maybe my challenge for you today, is Jesus is willing to be stand and counter for us, we must be willing to do the same for him. Now, I started with a soccer story, and I feel really compelled to end with another soccer story. This is a guy named Kaká. Now, for those of you who don't really follow soccer, you may not know him, but he's ranked in the top 20 soccer players of all time. In the early part, in the 2000s, about 2000 to 2010, he ruled the soccer world. He was a Brazilian, won World Cups with Brazil, played in Europe, won championships with his team, and even won the European Championship with AC Milan. Voted the best soccer player in the world a few times. He's now retired. He's now a pastor. He has always had a very strong faith. And there's one particular time in his career where he, even though he was loved and adored by a lot of fans, he raised the ire of the world, and that was after the 2007 European Championship, where they beat Liverpool. And there's a picture of what he did after that win. He took off his jersey, and underneath he had a shirt that says, I belong to Jesus. And he copped some flack for that. People who said, you know, man, I really liked you, but you belong to Jesus. What's that all about? And when reporters asked him about the fallout from that, how was he going dealing with all the... He was the first guy to actually get 10 million followers on Twitter, by the way. There's something to be known for. But the reporter said, how are you going with all the flack? And this is what he said. He says, living for the affirmation of others will never fill the void in my heart. Only Jesus Christ can do that, and that's why I'm secure. If my God is for me, who can be against me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the grace and the mercy of salvation. Lord, we thank you for the truth of the gospel that says that you pursue us and that even as bad as we've been, as much as we've mucked up, that you are able to restore us through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And not only that, Lord, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that you give us to empower us, to strengthen us, to live for you. To be able to stand boldly for you, even though we're facing fearful times, even though we're facing opposition, even though we're facing perhaps the possibility of losing our life, of losing friendships, of losing relationships. Lord, we know that the Holy Spirit is with us, that you will equip us, that you will always be with us, that you are the shepherd who walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death. Lord, I pray that along with Kaká, along with Peter, along with millions of followers throughout the world, throughout history, I pray that we can go forward in this life, through this week, confident in the fact that if you are with us, then who can be against us? May each of us strive to live in a way where we fear you more than we fear man. May we seek your approval. And once we have that, Lord, may we rejoice in that. and not continue to seek and do anything that we have to do to get the approval of man. We pray these things in and through Jesus' precious name. Amen.